Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
We're glad to have Brother Jeremy, and I want to introduce his wife. He's been here numerous times, but he does have a wife, and they have three wonderful children. This is Brother Jeremy Joyce and Sister Charisse. They're under the ministry of Brother Mike Williams, serve alongside him in a fantastic church. Brother Jeremy's been a long time, he and his wife, friends of ours. Brother Jeremy, would you come? We're excited. We received the word of the Lord tonight. Come on, give my brother a big hand. God bless you. I love you, bud.
Love you, bud.
Now clap your hands and give it to Jesus, would you? Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, this love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Can you lift your hands all over this room? Now, can we thank him for having a reckless love? Thank you for having a love beyond boundaries and borders. And thank you for breaking me out of pits and in prisons and chains and finding me before I was perfect and before I had everything laid out right and before I started making all the right decisions. Still, you loved me. Thank you. Thank you. I love you, TPC. I don't know if you know how much I love you, but I do. And you ought to be thankful for your pastor and pastor's wife. We got to experience a wonderful, wonderful giving miracle the other night. And I'm just going to have to tell you, I have to admit there was pride in my heart, okay? There was pride because I was proud to call this man friend, because the man that kicked it off is the man that you call pastor. The first giving was given by TPC, and the first man on his feet when the amount was given was your pastor as well. You have a lot to be thankful for. Would you let Pastor and Sister Nealon know how much you love them? Because we love you. And I love my dear wife, and I'm so glad she's here. I promise you, I've been telling you I was married. Some of you didn't believe it, but... You know, it is true. Don't ask me why she stayed with me, but I'm glad she did. She makes me better. She dresses me. So as long as it's working out, it's a great thing. And if she goes anywhere, I'm going with her. That's what I tell her. So she has no more options. I'm glad love was blind, and when she opened her eyes, it was already done. God richly bless you. You can be seated. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but God is always on the lookout for his people. He is always with us. Everybody say he's with us. But he's not just with us, he's for us. You need to know that God is for you. If you've ever got a cheerleader, it is Jesus Christ. He wants to bless you, and he wants you to be blessed. He's always looking to protect us, ready to bless us. For the Lord loveth judgment, Psalms 37 and 28 says, and forsaketh not his saints. Everybody say, he won't leave me. The psalmist also wrote, ye that love the Lord hate evil, he preserveth the souls of his saints. Which means God's not just interested in saving you once. He wants to preserve you for all of eternity. You and I need to understand that Jesus has been in this for the long term, long before we ever joined in the race. The cross was settled millennia before you and I came about. He has been all about eternal things for a long, long time. Psalms 86 and 5 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready. Everybody say ready. You and I need to understand that he's ready to forgive. He's not just willing to forgive. He's not the only one that can forgive. He's ready to do it. He's ready to do it. Nudge your neighbor. Say, God's ready to forgive. And here's the great thing, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You and I need to understand something. Jesus is crazy about us. Look to your neighbor and say, Jesus is crazy about you. Turn to the other person beside you and say, and he's crazy about me too. 230 miles east of us, a series of seven parades have navigated the streets of the French Quarter during this season. In almost every store within this beautiful state, you will find, without much effort of your own, a variety of costumes, accessories, decor, and masks, all that the mind can imagine, all with the same three colors. And those colors are purple, green, and gold. Very good. A festival begun in 1857 with bright colored floats is still practiced, and at this time of year is entitled Mardi. When the elite attempted to make it a holiday all their own, a now traditional feature of Mardi Gras was born. It's the mask. It allowed those uninvited or unwelcome to participate, subverting the motives of the wealthy funding the event. So popular are these masks that Louisiana law, Title 14, subsection 313, states that it's unlawful to disguise or cover one's face in public in the state of Louisiana except during Mardi Gras. It's in your law. The mask of Mardi Gras is in your law. Our world is mesmerized with masks. We're mesmerized with men and women capable of doing impossible and histrionic feats, something that just makes us go, wow. And this season, unlike any other, is a season of masks. Everybody say masks. Whether frightening or fantastic, men have always been inclined to mask, and so it was in the Bible. In the forever settled word of God, masks have always been a theme. Now, when I was much younger, I'm 38. I'm going to be 40 in 15 months. Can y'all believe that? I can't believe that. And looking good at 40, yeah, I'm just... I started children's ministry when I just turned 16. Folks, when we went to Because of the Times, there were kids in our children's church 22 years ago that now are married and they're student pastors with kids in daycare. I was like, I'm really feeling my age. I shouldn't be, but I'm feeling it, okay? I've been doing this most of my life. But when I was a young teenager, I'd hurry up and I'd do homework on the bus. I had a long bus ride home because when I got home, I did not want to be bound by homework. I don't like homework. I rebuke the spirit of homework. I do. I want my kids to enjoy being a kid. I don't want them just, you know, spending till 9 o'clock at night in homework. I challenge the teachers, hey, you know, they're already there 7 hours. Don't make them spend seven more. You know, I love you, but not that much. And they're looking for an apology, and I don't follow it up with one. It just kind of leaves this awkward moment. But no, I just rebuked that spirit. And so I did not like homework, so I'd do it all on the bus. When I got home, I could let my imagination fly. And if I wasn't doing some goofy sports thing, and I had two younger brothers, so we were playing basketball and football and baseball and doing all that stuff. But most of the time, I have to make this admission in this holy house. I'm a nerd. Okay, I'm just going to own it, okay? I'm a nerd. I would find myself just allowing my imagination to go crazy and within the pages of some J.R.R. Tolkien book, and especially a comic book. I loved superheroes, and I still love superheroes. You can hate me if you want to, but half the men in this room, if I said, who's the Man of Steel, some of you go, Superman, you know? You got the T-shirt underneath your suit jacket. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You may not want to admit it, but it's a reality. And so my favorite hero was Superman. I loved him. He was bulletproof. Who wouldn't want to be bulletproof? He was awesome, you know. He could just, you know, flick stuff and it'd break and go flying across the universe. It was fantastic. He had these things that jet out from his eyes. It was wonderful. And Superman was my favorite, but Batman was incredibly intriguing. What perplexed me most about this fictional character of great wealth and ferocious fight was that he was both hero and villain. His greatest enemy was not another individual. His greatest enemy was himself, especially his mask. So inclined to maintain the reputation and fear that that mask delivered, that his body deteriorated, relationships failed, and despite vast resources, he remained always alone. The mask was the man's greatest weakness. This man, Bruce Wayne, having everything at his fingertips, always striving to reinvent himself beyond the cape of Batman, never able to separate person from perception. And I often wondered as a teenager and even as an adult, what would happen if Bruce Wayne would just let Batman die? Would he be able to heal? Would he be able to love? Would he be at peace? Would this man with incredible and endless resource be able to learn to laugh and sincerely laugh beyond the grasp of the cowl? What if he just let Batman die? And I know that these are the musings of a teenage boy, but when you read in your Bible, the mask making begins in Genesis 3, and it doesn't stop there. When the Lord walked into the garden looking for his creation and to commune with them, he could not find them. And when finally they had the courage to speak, they said, "We are naked and we," everybody say, "hid." Hiding has always been man's initial and default reaction to God. Long before masquerades of Mardi Gras, long before costumes of Halloween, the mask has always been man's first go-to. Abraham had Sarah lie on his behalf. Moses hid in the wilderness tending sheep. David and Elijah hid in caves, and Jonah hid in the bottom of a boat. You don't have to read your Bible very long to find out. Masks show up everywhere. And they even show up in the New Testament, too. As you turn the pages of God's forever settled word, you find the stories of two men walking beside Jesus, the Messiah. They have been selected by him. Everybody say they were chosen. He invests in them. He walks among them. He challenges them and charges them, go lay hands on the sick, and they recover. They experience the miraculous day in and day out. They see the feeding of the 5,000. They see him walk on water. They see him raise the dead. They see him tell a man to make his withered hand come forth, and it does. They experienced all this because Jesus wanted them to. And what we know now, but only God knew then, were two of them were wearing a mask. One of them's name was Judas. He looks and walks and talks like a disciple on the outside, but it's all a ruse. He's a thief. He's a trickster. He's been keeping the money for the disciples and pilfering a little here and a little there for himself. And if you don't believe me, it's found in John chapter 12. Read it for yourself. It was there. And in that same story, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, that Jesus has walked into a house, and Mary has opened up this expensive oil and this alabaster box. And in it, there's this sweet fragrance. There's prayer going on. There's worship. There's this admiration of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, there's thieving and conniving and lying all happening in the same house. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this? I'm just gonna step outside the notes for a minute. If you're waiting for God to send revival when the church gets perfect, you're gonna be waiting a long, long time. Read your Bible. They were never in a perfect scenario. They were constantly dealing with relationship troubles and money problems and stuff on the job. They were always encountering that, but it never stopped them from pursuing the supernatural. Don't you wait for perfection for the supernatural to enter into your life. You don't have to be perfect. Let him handle perfection. We handle being available. That's my role. That's my job. And if you read, just continue reading through those pages of the Bible, you find out that Judas's mask costs him his life. And it costs him his life not because Jesus wouldn't forgive him, but simply he wouldn't give up the mask. He would rather have taken his own life than have to come to grips with, "I've been wearing a mask," and I, rather than be honest with my brethren, "I'll die alone," then repent in public. And then there's this other disciple. His name is Thomas. He's a quiet disciple from whom we rarely hear him speak. He's been chosen by Jesus. Nudge your neighbor, say, he's chosen too. He's called, he's trusted, he's empowered. He sees Jesus arrested, tried, beaten, crucified, buried. And this is something you need to understand about Thomas. His name literally means twin. Did you know each of us has a twin? There's the real us, and then there's the church us. They look identical. Get to know them, you find out they ain't even close. The real twin is who we are at home when we're driving on the highway and we get stuck behind a slowpoke on Highway 27. That's the real us. Yeah, some of you are just, yeah, all of a sudden honesty just went through the congregation. That's who we really are. And then there's our twin. There's the person we show up at church. We look good. We're ironed. We're pressed. We got all the colors coordinated and everything's A-okay. And the last thing we want to do is come to grips with the fact that I need help. Come on. This is a hard place to admit that I need help. So I'm just going to go ahead and get the ball rolling. I understand that I'm the preacher. I understand I'm the guy who's supposed to have it all together. Guess what? I don't. I need help. And my wife's here. She'll vouch for me. And the disciples in John chapter 20 experienced the resurrection, a resurrected Lord. He appeared unto them. He showed themselves to him. But the Bible clearly states that Thomas was not among them. He heard the stories. Oh, they were overjoyed and celebrating that Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. But Thomas wasn't there, and he had to make a very hard choice. He could have played along. He could have clapped his hands to the songs because that's what you're supposed to do. And he could have tapped his foot because that's what you're supposed to do. And he could have prayed because that's what you're supposed to do. But Thomas said, I can't do that. It's just a mask if I do that. And so Thomas does something amazing, something that Batman never could do. Thomas takes the mask off and he tosses it aside. And he makes this incredible statement. The other disciples told him, this is found in John chapter 20, we've seen the Lord, but Thomas says unto them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And we want to go, oh, Thomas, how dare you question them? And we want to judge Thomas. We don't call him Thomas the faithful. We don't call him Thomas the chosen, the anointed, and the called. We don't call him Thomas the man seeing miracles. What do we call him? Thomas, wherever you are in eternity, I'm not here to bash you. I'm here to apologize to you. Somehow we've named you based upon one moment of insecure faith, one moment in which you just stuttered and you stumbled and you had the audacity to admit it when so many times I do not. I apologize. Because before I can label him, before I can dub him doubter, I have got to have a good, clean conversation with myself. How many times have I walked into his holy presence, surrounded by his holy people, singing of his holy and mighty power, hearing the eternal promises of his word, and still I doubt? How many in this room have disease in your body, and still we doubt? So before I label him with one moment of just stuttering and stumbling, I'm going to have a good, honest conversation and go, I don't want to be labeled for that. And I've stuttered and stumbled too. I've doubted. Has anybody in this room, does anybody in this room have the courage to say, I've doubted? If you've ever done that, it's okay. God's not going to strike you down with lightning. Because here's the amazing thing. This is the thing that we always skip over. We call him Doubting Thomas. But guess what? Jesus could have just said, Thomas, you just need to deal with it, buddy. You need to just get over it and do what everybody else is doing. But that's not what Jesus does. No. Jesus comes walking through a wall. And he does it not because the other 10 need to see it. He does it because there's one that had the courage to say, Jesus, I need more than just one good sermon. And I need more than just a good little goosebump song. I need you for myself. And Jesus said, I'll walk through a wall to show you I am your Lord and your God. If we have the courage to get rid of the mask, God's got the power to overcome whatever we're hiding. So Thomas, thank you. Thank you for having the courage to do something incredible and amazing. Thank you for letting Batman die. Because if Batman dies, the man may live. If the mask goes away, then the man can be saved. If the perception can be dropped, all of a sudden now reality can be dealt with. And guess what Jesus does? He deals with all that. We have a society that loves masks. And whether we like it or not, we've got them in the church too, especially in the church. It's hard to come to church having lived for the Lord for many years and look to the heavens and say, God, I need answers, and I don't have them. God, I have healing, and the doctors can't help me. God, I'm in a bind, and there's no way out. And I don't have family that'll pick me up. And I don't have friends that can foot the bill. I've exhausted every contact that I can, every resource that I can become come in contact with. And God, I'm still way short. I need you to intervene. It's hard to stand in this holy place among God's holy people and admit that the mask is just a mask. And we need to get rid of it and let God do what only he can do. It's hard. Everybody say it's hard. Like it or not, each of us has a set of masks. We got the work mask, the house mask, the church mask, the vacation mask, and then there's the real us. There's the us that we don't want anybody to see, and occasionally that somebody comes out. All of a sudden we say, I don't know where that came from. I don't normally talk like that. You do when nobody's around. You just got caught because people were around. Yes, you're going, Jeremy, you are dancing all kinds of toes. Yes, I know it. It's true. I've already confessed to you. I'm the first person in the room that's going to say, hey, Jesus, I need help. I need help. I need help because I had a stepfather who showed me that in every situation, you overreact and get angry. And the only way I can conquer it is if I become not only accountable to you, but I become accountable to your people. Because when I confess it, that's when I'm healed. I'm forgiven when I confess it to you, but when I confess it to others, all of a sudden now healing can take place with me. But it requires me laying down a mask. We don't like to let go of our masks. The mask is always happy. The mask is fearless, but the man lacks faith. The mask is the hero, but the man is broken and a villain. The mask can conquer anything, but the man keeps stumbling and bumbling on the same old things. But we have got to understand this reality. Until the mask is gone, the man won't improve. I just heard Pastor mention it. I just heard Pastor mention it when I walked into the prayer room. I don't know what you're fighting, TPC, but can I tell you there's a way out of it? But you're not going to get victory behind your mask. In this story, there's one hero and none of us are it. And trust me, the hero of the story, he's a hero and he don't need a mask. He don't need a mask. He's A-okay with everybody knowing, yeah, I'm a superhero, I'm a super God, I'm a superhero, I'm a super healer, I'm a super restorer, I'm a super deliverer, and I'm a super whatever else you need me to be. I can do all that. But you got to stop trying to be it yourself. Jesus was refused by many because they couldn't get beyond who he was. Masks can define us. And so I don't just come telling you that there's a problem. I want to give you a solution. Everybody say a solution. Because can you imagine what kind of worship we'd have if we got rid of the mask? When worship wouldn't become an obligation but a joyful opportunity, that's what happens when you lay the mask down. Praising God isn't a pressure, it's a passion when you lay down the mask. Coming to God's house isn't a chore, it's a grateful choice. And one I am glad to make continually, day after day after day, because guess what? When the mask is gone, I no longer have to be the superhero. I don't have to be super strong. I don't have to be super altogether. I want you to understand my urgency and my passion. I'm getting ready to wrap up, so I need the musicians to come. A few months ago, my cousin was posting on Facebook. He just finished a remarkable remodel. It looked fantastic. He just put the pictures over. Another job done. Everybody was commenting on it. He's 2 years younger than I. He was sharing all of this information on Monday. And on 11 o'clock on Tuesday, I got a text message from my mom that he'd taken his own life that morning. And what we came to realize was it was just a mask. He leapt into eternity on his own because he couldn't get rid of a mask. I understand that what I'm up here speaking, I'm not trying to chide you and charm you with great words. I'm trying to tell you there's eternal consequences to clinging to a mask. And if some of us aren't willing to let them go, we're going to be making some wrong choices and wrong decisions, but I know that that's not the case here. Somebody in this room's got the courage to say otherwise. So here's the solution. Say, what's the solution? I want you to rise to your feet. Two men doing the Lord's bidding, preaching and sharing the gospel everywhere they go. They're anointed and they're effective. And I need every intercessor of this church, I need you not to wait or hesitate. I need you to pray, and I need you to start praying right here and right now. Then in swift order, after obeying the voice of God to go preach where they should, they find themselves beaten, chastised, and in prison. They're innocent yet incarcerated. Their preachers now turned prisoners. Missionaries now treated as mercenaries. These men committed no crime, yet still they wind up arrested, beaten, bruised, and shackled in the innermost prison. And they had every right to be offended. They could have pulled the preacher mask and they could have said, "We don't deserve this." And they'd been right and we would have agreed with them, but that's not what they did. They're surrounded by mildewed walls, driven mad by the constant sound of water trickling down corridors. They hear the moaning and screaming and of the madness of the other prisoners. The scurrying of rats' feet echo through each cell. And here, chained in stocks and bonds lie Paul and Silas, and not one of us would blame them if they were angry or offended. But the Bible says instead of hiding behind their mask, they had the courage to do something no other prisoner in that building had to do. And at midnight, the Bible says they were singing and praying. And here's the key word: and the other prisoners heard them. You want to know why we need to lift our voice? You want to know why our exaltation's got to be more than silent and private? It must be public and it must be demonstrative. I'll tell you the reason why. Somebody's in a prison and they're waiting. Yeah. They don't know how to get out, but we do. Yeah. Yes. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up,
mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
There's no wall, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. So as they were singing, the Bible says that the earth shook and the walls shook and the chains were broken and the Lord himself entered that prison. And here's the thing, he didn't break in so they could get out on their own. He shook that prison to tell them, "I'm coming in to get you." He will never ask us to walk out of prison on our own. He will always break in and walk us out of it. Lift your hands all over this place. Lift your hands, lift your hearts. Let's let Batman die. There's no shadow.
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.